And go ahead and find your place in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The good providence of God. We just happened to land right in this neighborhood, making our way through Galatians. So you hold your place there. I'm going to begin reading familiar words of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, and then come right back to Galatians. So, hear now. Proclamation of the Lord through His Apostle. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the word of the Lord. And church, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Christ who died for our sins is risen indeed. He is alive and He reigns. And we understand that this is the central change point of all history. That everything that became before was leading up to this event, and everything that comes after flows from it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the center point of all history. This changes everything. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. Not only does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus change everything for this broken world, if you're in Christ by faith, it has changed everything for you personally. Perhaps in ways you haven't even realized yet. Notice the differing emphases of these two passages I read. The 1 Corinthians passage speaks of the objective reality of what took place in history 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried in the tomb, raised and seen by all these people. That really happened in history. But now Galatians 2:20 emphasizes the personal impact of that event as it flows down from history into your life. So, what has changed for you personally now that you have embraced Christ by faith in His death and resurrection? What has changed for you? In a word, everything. That's what we want to look at this morning. He who died is risen. This changes everything. The first thing it changes for those who are in Christ by faith is that we have been crucified with Christ so that we have died to the old life of sin that once held us. Paul's first line in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice that. This statement brings the crucifixion of Christ out of history past and into the living present. If you're in Christ, you're living present. This statement is part of the doctrine we call the believer's union with Christ, which theologian John Murray called the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. This is what salvation is. If I can put it in a nutshell, it says, once you are joined to Christ by faith, everything Christ has done for you becomes something that you have now done in Him. In other words, these realities of His death, burial, and resurrection not only count for you to benefit you from them, They are now also things that have happened to you as you participate in the very things Christ has done. Listen to Paul again. I have been crucified with Christ. Christo synestaromai. That crucified with, it's one word in Greek. And it's only used in a couple of places. First, it's used to describe the two thieves who were literally crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left, Matthew 27, for instance. But then it's also used here, and once more in Romans 6:6, to say that when Christ was crucified, we too were with Him in some way. And so as you look up and you see the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, stop, look just a little bit closer with the eyes of faith, and you will see that you also were there with Him. So what does that mean? Well, it means in a very real way, something has taken hold of us through the death of Christ and our death with Him, that changes everything for us from here on out. This word crucified with is in what's called a perfect tense. That means it's something that is done. You can think of it, it was perfected. It's completed. It's finished. Just like Jesus said from the cross, also in the perfect tense, it is finished. But not only is it finished, the perfect tense tells you that it continues now with a lasting impact down to this day. That what was finished, crucified with Christ, continues now by putting us in a new state and condition. So it's not just saying that you need to try to do something to die with Christ on the cross, that you need to go crucify yourself in some way. There are other passages that say something similar. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, we, dear Christian, have been crucified with Him. That in Him it is done, so that something fundamental has changed about us. Okay, what's changed about us? Well, we see that in the other passage where this word is used. That's Romans 6, verse 6. Paul says, we know that our old self, who we were before we met Christ, our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, rendered powerless, made of no effect, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Here is the radical change that has taken place for you, Christian, when by faith you were joined to Christ in His crucifixion. In that moment, His death for sin became your death to sin. In that moment, His death for sin became your death to sin, so that sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer the ruler of your life. You have died to its ability to keep you in chains any longer. That's not just theology. That's reality for the Christian. A real death has taken place. Your death. Your death to sin and sin's power to own and control and condemn you anymore. Church, this is what Christ has done. Do you remember? That's the picture of baptism as we celebrated this morning. Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 7, for the one who has died has been freed from sin. Hey, listen, that's real. Now, understand, I'm not just talking about your experience here. I know there are days that you feel very much alive to your sin. I get that. Because I live there also. But Paul is talking about the reality that has taken hold of your life when by faith you are joined to Christ in His death. On that day, listen, on that day, sin lost all rights to you. On that day, the final battle was won. It really was. So if you're in Christ, listen to me. If you are in Christ, dear believer, sin is not going to win this war. It's not. Take heart. It can't. Because you have died with Him. And Christian, that is real. And the more you get hold of this, the more power it will give you to stop giving in to sin like it still is your master. Because it wants to play the master. It wants to pretend to be your master. But here's a newsflash. No matter how it rails and pushes against you, it's not. Because you have died with Christ. So what I'm saying is, you need to get hold of this. You need to realize that this is the truth about you in Christ. And you need to remind yourself of this. Just again, Romans, go read Romans 6 this afternoon at some point. Romans 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death is no longer master. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Verse 11. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He said, consider this. Think about this. Realize that this is the truth. Take hold of this truth by faith. You as a Christian, say to yourself, sin is no longer my master because I have died with Christ. And you say that and you say that not because you're trying to convince yourself, but because it's true. So that is Romans 6, 12 to 14 says, so don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore to make you obey its passion. Don't let it, because it doesn't have to. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but keep presenting yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall have no dominion over you, because you're not under law, you are under grace. As a Christian, sin can no longer hold you against your will. The law can no longer condemn you. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, Christ died for your sin on Mount Calvary, and you died with Him. Get hold of this. Believe this. Which brings us to the second part, which cannot be separated from the first. Not only have we died with Christ, but also we have been raised with Christ in His resurrection to live new lives as new people. Again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You want to know where the power to live free from sin's bondage is found? It's found in Christ in you. Romans 6, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Paul says, my old self has died in the death of Christ that I might live a new life with Christ living in me. Do you see we're still talking about union with Christ? I died with Him that He might live His life in me. So first of all, Paul says, it is no longer I who live. But that old I has been taken out of the way. I have taken my hands off the wheel. You see, Paul doesn't mean that he himself has ceased to exist in some way or ceased to be Paul, but he means that the old Paul that he was died so that a new Paul filled with Christ might take his place. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And what is this new me? It's Christ in me. It's Christ filling me. It's Christ living His life through me so that now I'm not the one in charge of this thing any longer. He is. That old, sinful, self-centered me died. And so the Christian can put a sign out in front of his or her house that reads, under new management. Because Christ now lives here. Not as a guest, not as a passenger in the car, but as the new owner and driver. And that old driver, me, that old self-obsessed, sin-enslaved person I used to be, he has died. And a new man, the man I now am in Christ, has taken up residence here. Years ago, we had a sweet elderly couple that attended Rockport. You have to go back a few years if you even remember them. The man's name was Emmett. Some of you will remember Emmett. Emmett was a hoot. And Emmett loved to save. He said it once, he said it 10,000 times. My wife got a new man for a husband. Because the day I met Jesus, I became a new man. Can you say that? New man, new woman? Is that true of you? And you see, if you are in Christ, it really is. Again, we're not talking about your perception or your experience or how you feel on any given day. We're talking about the new reality that has taken hold of you in Christ. And you need to get hold of this by faith. Listen again to the Scriptures. This is Ephesians 4, verse 22. And it says to us who believe in Christ, who are joined by faith, it says that you were taught to put off your old self, that old dead you, which belongs to your former manner of life, that it was corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right? So think differently about yourself and put on the new self, Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, get up in the morning and take hold of what is true about you now that you have died with Christ and Christ lives in you, and go live that out. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. This is a consistent theme in Paul. He says to Christians, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Put on what is true. Take up this life that is new because Christ lives in you. That's why the goal of the Christian life is not to try to become something you're not, you know, by looking at the law and trying to do your best to change yourself through your own obedience. No, no. The goal of the Christian life is to be who you are in Christ. Because Christ is living in you by faith. Oh, listen, there is such hope here. This is so important to understand. Theologian Matthew Harmon said it this way. He said, our union with Christ is so profound that the moment we are joined to Him by faith, we die to our old way of life and are raised to a new way of life, empowered by the risen Christ through His Spirit dwelling in us. And so in the New Covenant, Christ, listen to this, in the New Covenant, Christ is not on the outside coaxing and commanding you and threatening you to perform. No, no. By the miracle of the new birth, Christ lives on the inside, where He is giving you the power of His own resurrected life working in you. I love this from John Calvin. He said that the Christian does not live by his own life, but is animated by the secret power of Christ, so that Christ may be said to live and grow in him. You know, that sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said in John 15, doesn't it? When He compared us to branches that are now alive in the vine, which is Christ Himself. Do you remember that statement, John 15, 4 and 5? He said, abide in me. That just means dwell. Live in this environment which is me, in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, what is that? But Christ living in me. And Christ living His life through me. So it's not I who live anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about Him living in and through me. Okay, so how does that work? How does Christ live in me? Well, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't mention the Spirit specifically in this verse. He's going to, as we make our way through Galatians, is exactly where he's going to point us. But because this is clearly what he has in mind. For instance, we think about Romans 8, 10, and 11, where he says, "But Christ is in you," speaking to you as a Christian. "Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells within you." And so the living presence of Christ lives in us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's just reality. That's just fact. And Jesus told us it would be this way, right? You remember from our study of John last year or so, John 14, 16 to 17. Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father, because I'm going away, right? You're feeling like orphans, and I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you." And then He goes on to add a couple of verses later, verse 18, "I myself will be in you. Since the Spirit dwells in you, He's the third member of the Trinity, I the second member of the Trinity, and by the way, the Father also, in another verse He says, will be in you." Never forget this, Christian. This is your life. That the risen Christ Himself dwells in you through faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the old me who used to live here apart from Christ has died. He's gone. And a new me alive in Christ, filled with Christ, daily being shaped into the image of Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that Christ has taken up residence in me. Listen, there's hope here for you. And again, this is just something we have to think about. This is your new identity in Christ. Whatever you were before, whoever you were before Christ came to you, that guy is done. That girl is gone. And again, I'm not talking about your feelings here. I know you struggle. I know those old sins and desires find a way to worm their way in and make you feel like you're just making a mess of this whole thing. And perhaps you are. That is life in this broken world, and we're going to talk about how we live that life here in just a minute. But here's the thing. Here's your hope. Here is your assurance of victory and purity and joy forever. Here it is. Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
And because He died and rose again, and you also have died and risen again with Him. Because of that, Christ is alive in you with resurrection power that brings all that you need to know and walk with Him. And so your daily task now is to lean into Him and depend more fully upon Him and to keep looking by faith to Him, believing that all He says about you is true and that He is bringing His resurrection life to bear in and through you for every need. And you take hold of that. And you believe that, and you remind yourself of that, and you remind your brother or sister who is struggling with that. Every time sin comes to call, every time you stumble and fail and face plant up against some stupid thing that you did, you go back to this and say, "This soul is the truth. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed."
And you are now alive in Him. If you are joined to Christ by faith, His life is alive in you. And all that resurrection power is at work in you as you keep putting your eyes on Him. It's the exhortation of Colossians 3, 1 to 4, if you then have been raised with Christ, and if you're a Christian, you have been, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Look to the cross and the empty tomb and realize that's not just about Him now. Because you're in Him, it's also about you. And so union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection is the heart and soul of the Christian's life. And part of living this Christian life is learning that the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is more than just a historical occurrence out there. Of course, it is that. It starts as that. But now you must bring it daily into your understanding of who you are and how you live. Again, I'll quote Calvin. He said, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. But once we get into Christ, then we get everything He has to offer." Which brings us to the third thing this morning, and that is this. We now live with our eyes fixed on Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My daily life is now wrapped up with Christ. Consciously, I mean. This is something I must think about. You know, identity is a really big deal today. How do you identify? And there's some weird answers to that question. Most of them rooted in a deep, deep perversion and confusion about what it even means to be human. How do you identify? The Christian has a bright, clear answer to that question. What is my identity? My identity is that I am a new person in Christ. Friend, that's your identity. My identity is now defined by Christ. Paul says, the life I now live. Notice that. I still live. But it's a new kind of living. That old me trapped in sin and selfish desire has died. That old me bound in fleshly and worldly thoughts of identity is gone. But I'm not gone. I'm not gone. I'm a new me with Christ at the center and hope laid out before me and life streaming down to me. And what I'm being called to do now is to take hold of that new life in Christ. The life I now live in this flesh. That means right here, right now, in this present body with all of its challenges and struggles and temptations. Listen, friend, don't let the world's petty confusion and self-centered railing rob you of this. This truth is too precious. This is who you are. You are new in Christ. The life I live by faith, which means by trusting, by hoping in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see? Do you see this? My present life here and now with all of its weaknesses and failings is fixed on Him. That's where I live now. That's who I am now. A new man with my eyes fixed on Christ. Knowing that the old me has passed away and the new me has risen with Christ. That's what faith gives me. And by the way, remember, faith here we're talking about is not a feeling I get in my belly. It is a trust fixed on a person. And in this case, oh, what a person. By faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Two things here. My faith, my trust, my hope is fixed first on who He is, the Son of God. And second, what He has done. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, that is the heart of the gospel. And notice how personal this is. Paul is not just speaking of Christ here in cold theological terms. Oh, this is the doctrine of the penal substitutionary atonement of God, of Christ. By the way, that's not a cold doctrine. If you understand what those words mean, that is a doctrine that is full of life and hope and joy, knowing that Christ took my place and bore my punishment. My point is, though, we often treat our theology in cold, abstract ways, like we're just talking about a thing over here, an object that we have in our hands. But we're not just talking about a thing here. We're talking about a magnificent person who gave Himself for us. And so kids, especially you who are in Christian school or homeschool, yes, you need to know your theology. It is important that you know the truth about who Christ is and what He's done, and that you know it well. So study hard. Learn to think things through. That's important. But here's my point. Don't leave it on the page. Let these truths in your mind take hold of your heart, where they build a fire of love for Christ as the one who loves you and gave Himself for you. Church, never forget the goal of all theology is to help us know and love and worship Theos, God, for who He is. And who is He? Oh, He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. Forever Christ has stood with the Father and the Spirit in the infinite glory of eternity. Mighty beyond measure. Holy beyond comprehension. Immense beyond imagination. All powerful. And yet, for our sake, He made Himself knowable and touchable and breakable. For God so loved this cold, broken world that He sent His beloved Son to die for us sinners and bring us life. Don't lose the marvel of that. The wonder of it, that God would so love us. No, Paul says it here. God would so love me. So that Christ, the mighty one, the perfect one, God's true and obedient Son, the obedient new Adam, came to lay down His life for me. In fact, that's how He loved me. Which is the second thing. What did He do? Paul says, wonder of wonders, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, notice how personal this is. Christ's love was not just a general thing He sprayed like a fire hose across the universe, hoping to hit something, a shot in the dark, just hoping somebody somewhere might possibly come around to benefit. Paul says, no, it was for me, personally. For me in my sin. For this particular rebel in the midst of my rebellion, so that God in mercy called my name and sent His Son to take hold of me, and Christ came to save unworthy me. Listen, if you're in Christ this morning, you can say the same thing. You can say the same thing. Christ came out of love for me. Christ came to rescue me from my sins. And He won't be deterred. He won't be hindered. He won't have anything stop Him on His pursuit of love. So do you say that to yourself? Do you revel in this? I'm talking your daily devotional in life here. Do you remind yourself of this often and marvel about it? Do you ever just take the words of a passage like Romans 5:8 upon your lips and make it personal? God showed His love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Or maybe Romans 8:35, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Can my sin? Can my stupidity? Can my failings? Can the people I'm afraid of? No. Not one of them. Nothing, nowhere, no how, Paul goes on to say. How do I know that He loves me? Because He gave Himself just for me. 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Has anybody ever loved you so well to lay down His life in your place? To take on the agony of death for sin for you? I mean, don't you see, Christ doesn't just love with words. He showed His love. He demonstrated in the most remarkable of ways by taking your sin upon Himself, by dying your death in your place so that by faith union with Him, you might have His life. And now all that He has done, if you're in Christ, all that He has done is gifted to you and becomes yours through that faith union that joins you forever to Him. Is that your confidence this morning as you look at the cross and the empty tomb? And don't just see what happened in history, though it starts there again. That's important that it happened in history. If it didn't happen in history, Christianity is a farce and a lie. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it did happen. And we were there and we saw. And you and I now are there through the eye of faith and we see. Is this your confession? That Christ gave Himself for me? That Christ died for my sins and was raised for my justification? Not just 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem, but now through faith He lives in me? Can you say that? If not, I urge you, look to Christ by faith. Talk to someone here, what that means, but look to Him. Away from your sin, away from your efforts, away from your attempt of self-justification, of making yourself good enough in the eyes of others. Throw all that down the garbage pail and take hold of Christ by faith alone. And for those of you who are trusting in Christ, you need to go back to this again and again and again and realize that here He is talking about you, things you should take up in your mind and heart and begin to live out by the power of His Spirit dwelling in you. So here's how I want us to close. I want you to stand with me and turn to Galatians 2:20. If you have to grab the Pew Bible to have the ESV so we all have the same words, do so. Or you can just read your own words and we'll be, that's okay. Anybody wants to read it in the Greek, go ahead. But I want us just to read this together as our confession. If you're a believer, this is what you can say, must say, need to believe, need to remember. Start with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, dear church, go in the strength of that. Lord, would You cause these words to weigh heavily upon our minds and hearts, that we would comprehend that it's not just a matter of believing what did happen, though we start there, but understanding that because of what did happen, this is now the truth about us. Help us to believe it, to rely upon it, and to live out this radical life-changing truth Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday and every day as we seek to walk in this new life with Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.